When a Bible reading appears in all four of the Gospels, it's especially important to take notice of it, I think. And this is one of the events which takes place in all four of the Gospels. Most usually, John is the odd one out when we come to look at the four Gospels. And you see that in Matthew, Mark and Luke, there's something recorded. And John has a completely different take on it. But in our reading this morning, you can look in all four of the Gospels, and although the accounts are slightly different from one another in the way that they're recorded, this event is recorded broadly similarly in all four of the Gospels. It's a really interesting point in the Gospel of Mark, because up to this point, Jesus has been very secretive about his identity, about who he is. Every time he does a miracle, every time something happens, he does something for somebody, he says, "But don't tell anybody, my time hasn't come yet." And today marks the turning point in that story, from Jesus being secretive, in a sense, about his identity, not being public about who he is, to becoming, over Holy Week, very clear about who he is and what that means for the world. There's a story of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who was the creator of Sherlock Holmes, waiting for a taxi outside a railway station in Paris. And the taxi driver pulls up and puts Conan Doyle's suitcases into the boot of his car and then says to him, "Where can I take you today, Mr. Conan Doyle?" And Conan Doyle's astonished. He says, "Well, how on earth did you recognize me? How could you know me by sight? You must have seen me before. Have you carried me before?" And he says, "No, sir, I've never seen you before. I've never met you." Well, Arthur Conan Doyle's very puzzled by this and says, How on earth could you know who I am?" Well, the taxi driver says, "Well, there are many clues, you see. I read in this morning's paper that you had been on holiday in Marseille, and people always returning from Marseille come to this taxi stand. Your skin colour tells me that you've been on holiday, and I noticed too that there's an ink spot on your finger, which indicates to me that you are a writer. I can see that your clothing is English and not French. And adding up all these pieces of information, I conclude that you, sir, are Sir Arthur Conan Doyle." Well, Conan Doyle was astonished. He said, "Amazing, this is truly amazing. You are the real life Sherlock Holmes." The taxi driver replied, "Well, there is one other thing. Your name is printed on your luggage." The clues to Jesus' identity are throughout Scripture, if we're there to notice them. The clues to Jesus being the Messiah, the King, the Saviour, they're given in great detail, even more obvious, you could say, than printing them on some luggage. The events that we see prophesied and then recorded show who Jesus is. And today we see a recognition in the crowd of Jesus being that Saviour King, that coming King that they're waiting for. As we say in our communion liturgy, "It is right to praise you," we say, as we acknowledge that God is God. And we see that praise overflowing today as the crowd welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. It is right to praise him because he is God and he is King. In fact, in some of the other accounts of this event, when the authorities try and silence the crowd, Jesus responds that even if the crowds were silent, the stones would cry out. It is right to give Jesus praise. The prophecy we see played out here is from the book of Zechariah, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and righteous, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that's Zechariah 9, chapter 9. And we see that playing out here as Jesus enters Jerusalem. So today, as we begin this journey through Holy Week, Holy Week is all about Jesus' identity being revealed, I want us to imagine ourselves at three different places in the story. First, I want us to imagine ourselves as those disciples of Jesus who were sent to fetch the colt. Secondly, as the donkey's owner. And thirdly, if you don't mind, as the donkey. And in each place, I hope that we will see something which illuminates these events and helps us in our understanding of what it might mean for Jesus to be our Lord and our Messiah. So first, let's imagine ourselves as the disciples. They receive Jesus' instructions, and they are quite clear. Jesus' instructions to his disciples are quite clear. Perhaps a little confusing. Go untie this colt that's never been ridden and bring it to me. But the explanation that they're given to give to the donkey's owner is very plain and very straightforward. The Lord needs it. So tell them, go and get it. If anyone questions you, say the Lord needs it, but he will return it to you. So they go obediently to this certain place that they've been told to go, and they find things just as Jesus said. Not only do they find the colt tied up, they find that people question them and that they need to give a response. What would this experience mean for the disciples who have been following Jesus, watching his teaching and his actions? What would it mean for them as they see that he is able to tell them exactly how things will be? I think those disciples are shown that Jesus is in control, that this whole situation is under his authority and control. And perhaps at this point, as we enter Holy Week, it's especially important that that is the foundation for the whole week, that Jesus is in control of everything that is about to happen. One of my reflections often as we go through the events of Holy Week is to think about how it must have been for those disciples who were living it in real time, as it were, without the benefit of hindsight, without knowing the end from the beginning, as it were. How would it have felt to have stepped through the events of Holy Week without knowing what was going to happen? How would each day feel to them? Well, clearly we know that Jesus knows the end of Holy Week from the beginning, but his disciples didn't have the benefit of the recordings of the events in Scripture as we do. They didn't have that context. So actually foundational to their experience, knowing that Jesus is in control of what would have felt like a probably quite chaotic week. And actually, if you read the account in Mark, as Mark always does, he rattles through, but the events of Holy Week feel very intense and quite chaotic at times. Jesus is here, he's there, suddenly he's meeting this group of people, things are happening all over the place, and before we know it, we find ourselves at Good Friday at the cross. It may have felt quite chaotic if we didn't have the context. Before we know it, those cries of Hosanna have changed to cries of Crucify. So perhaps this event at the gateway of the week serves to give us that foundation that Jesus really is in control, even when it feels like he isn't, even when it feels like everything is going against what would make Jesus look as though he were in control. Jesus really is in control. Everything is under God's control. And perhaps at times we're tempted to think that things are not under God's control, or if they were, perhaps they'd look different. That life with God should be all Palm Sunday, all victory and success and honour being given, blessing, hosannas being shouted for Jesus. And if it's not, then perhaps we or God are getting it wrong. I think the events of Holy Week show us that that's not the case, that God is in control, however the circumstances look. And this foundation at the beginning of Holy Week, inviting his disciples to trust and obey his voice, will ring throughout Holy Week as they find themselves perhaps increasingly troubled and confused by the events which are going on. So what about the donkey's owner? How would we feel if we were the donkey's owner? It's quite amazing, isn't it, to think that God, who created everything, who said that the stones would give him praise, who has all the world's resources at his disposal, asks his disciple and an unidentified owner of a donkey if he can borrow something? Have you ever thought about the need for Jesus to borrow something? Everything is his, and yet he asks permission from somebody to borrow something which is theirs. The disciples are given the response to the question that they will undoubtedly be asked when they're untying the donkey. Jesus says, "The Lord needs it, but tell them I will return it to them." In the other Gospels, again, the disciples seem to omit the second detail. They just say, "The Lord needs it." They forget to tell the donkey's owner, and he'll bring it back. Jesus could command the resources he needs. He could command them. But he gives the opportunity for us to refuse them to him. And in doing that, he actually very excitingly invites us to choose to be part of his mission rather than to have our arm twisted into it or to be forced somehow. It's very exciting that he should choose to ask us to be involved in part of his mission. Everything the Lord needs, everything the Lord needs for all of his purposes are given by God to every community. Everything that God needs to do all the things he is doing in this community is given to us by God. They are all available. Maybe we have some of them, and Jesus might be asking us to untie them in order that his mission, his work, can take place in this community. Everything we need for God's work to happen in this place is already here. All the money, all the buildings, all the people, all the resources that we need are here. Just some of them are in our pockets and maybe need to be given to Jesus to be used. Would it have been different if the disciples had said or not to the donkey's owner that Jesus would bring it back? Would it be different if you knew that what you invested in the kingdom of God would be coming back, would be returned to you? I wonder if it would be our giving of our resources, our energies, our time, our skills and our talents would be different if we knew that Jesus would return to us all that we give out for him. If we really absorbed that God is no man's debtor, that he repays us far more greatly than we could ever imagine for anything that we could offer him. Was it an oversight then in the other gospel readings that the disciples forgot to say to the donkey's owner, "And Jesus will return the donkey again"? Would it have made a difference? In either case, the owner lets them take it. The Lord needs it is enough of a reason. What does that show us? What does that show us in our walk following Jesus? In the narrative as we have it, the donkey's owner freely gives without expecting any return for the Lord's purposes. We know it's God's intention to return the donkey to the owner, but it's freely given to Jesus for his purposes. In the letter to the Romans, which we'll study together following Easter in our next teaching series, it reminds us that God is no man's debtor. This means that if God takes something from us, he will give it back. Is that what that means? Perhaps. I think more deeply it means that everything that we have is God's in the first place, actually. I don't think it's quite as transactional as if I give you this, then you'll give me that back. But it's an acknowledgement that in fact, God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, we owe him everything, because everything that we have and enjoy was given to us by him freely in the first place. We just give a little of what he's offered to us back to him. That donkey's owner untied the colt and gave it to the disciples to use for Jesus. He had other things. He had a house, probably. He had other resources, which Jesus didn't demand of him at that time. But the thing that Jesus needed was the colt, and that was what he asked for, and that was what the donkey's owner released to him. There wasn't very much questioning either, was there? Why are you doing this? The Lord needs it. There didn't seem to be any more explanation or any more agreement drawn up. They didn't seem to have a hire agreement or an insurance policy, a fully comprehensive donkey. You know, what if you crash the donkey? If you got third party or fully comprehensive donkey insurance? If we were going to lend our resources to one another, are we more cautious than we ought to be? Is there something we see in this sort of open-handed generosity and acknowledgement that everything comes from God and everything can be given back to him freely in pursuit of his purposes? How can we live similarly to that donkey's owner? Is there something which, if the Lord needs it, we would refuse him? Is there something that would be too much for God to ask of us? Are we free with the resources that we have, recognizing that they all belong to God in the first place? And are we ready to offer back to him anything which he asks, whenever he asks? Finally, what about the donkey himself? Perhaps the donkey is at the center of the story, but certainly the donkey shouldn't be confused for the star of the story, as it were. It would be easy, wouldn't it, for the donkey to have imagined himself or herself as the star of the story, as these crowds sing, "Hosanna, what a special donkey I am," the donkey could be thinking. You might be thinking. But actually, it's Jesus that they're giving praise and worship to on that day. I wonder, though, if we imagine ourselves as the donkey for a moment, whether that donkey had thought that he might carry a king, carry the King of Kings. Because actually, donkeys are not supposed to carry kings. Kings are supposed to be a little bit more majestically carried by donkeys, aren't they? And although this donkey was chosen by Jesus, let's be honest, donkeys, they plod, don't they? They're not very majestic animals in many ways, are they? They plod. They're quite humble. And that's entirely the point of Jesus choosing this. But the donkey, not majestic enough to be used by a king. Well, maybe Jesus isn't a king like the others. It's good to remember, too, that the donkey was not turned into anything more than he already was. He didn't become suddenly a much more majestic donkey or horse or something far more appropriate to be carrying Jesus. Sometimes we might imagine that we need to become somebody else to be used by Jesus. Perhaps if I was a little bit different to the way that I am, then perhaps I would be more useful to Jesus. Do we fall into that trap sometimes of thinking, I'm a donkey, Jesus needs a horse? The donkey stayed a donkey and carried Jesus absolutely within God's purposes. Maybe if God had made him another way, he wouldn't have been used in the same way for God's purposes. Do we fall into that trap, thinking that maybe if God made me another way, I could be useful? Maybe if I had different gifts or talents, I could actually be useful to him. Perhaps we fall into that trap of thinking ourselves with the way that we have been made. Perhaps we fall into that trap of thinking with other things as well, with many of the resources that we've been given. Perhaps if we had a little bit more, our buildings, our homes, if we had larger teams of volunteers, if we had greater numbers of skills or talents, then maybe we'd be useful for God. Well, I think this reminds us that God uses a donkey. He doesn't need a horse. He uses what is there for his purposes. I wonder perhaps if God could call us to become content with being donkeys for him. I wonder if we could become people who recognize our purposes within God's purposes and don't wait to be transformed into something else before we think we can be useful for God. Because we could spend our whole life waiting, couldn't we? Imagining ourselves as something that God has not called us to be. Could we today know that when Jesus calls us, as he called that donkey to be used for his purposes, he calls us as we are for his glory and for his kingdom. It's an exciting thought, isn't it? That we, even as we are, even with buildings that are maybe slightly tireder than they could be, even with volunteer teams who are perhaps not as large as they could be, perhaps we're in a season where Jesus is reminding us that he calls us, as we are, to be used for his kingdom and his glory. Even as we traverse this season of vacancy with a team much reduced in number from where we were a couple of years ago, perhaps we can remember, even in a cost of living crisis where everything just seems to be stretched beyond the resource that we have, perhaps we can remember that God calls us, the people we are, the donkeys that we are, to be used for him in this world, for his praise, for his glory, for his kingdom. So this Palm Sunday, can I encourage us in those three ways? First of all, to remember the disciples to be firm in the knowledge that Jesus is in control at all times, even when it feels confusing or feels dangerous or feels worrying, Jesus is in control. Secondly, to remember that all that we have comes from God and that we can be open-handed and generous with all that God has given us for his purposes. And, like the donkey, to allow ourselves to be used as we are in everyday ways for his purposes. So let me pray for us all. Lord God, you are worthy to be praised, and we thank you for that picture of praise and worship given to you on that first Palm Sunday. And we thank you that you have called us, as Jesus' disciples, to take steps of faith for you in this world. Thank you that you speak to us and call us to make your identity known. So now we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have boldness and generosity as we live and speak for you. And we offer you today all that we are, all that we have been given by you, to be used for you whenever and however you need to use it, Lord. And we pray that when we feel as though we're not enough, when we feel as though if only we were slightly different, we could be useful to you, remind us that you chose a donkey to carry you, and that you have a plan and a place and a purpose for each and every one of us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.